Morning again. Am I on? Let's pray. God, as we just sung, I pray that that would be a true prayer of our hearts, that just as I am, we come to you this morning. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's going on at home, in our families, in relationships, in our jobs, hard things, tragedies that are going on in the world around us, in our community. God, we bring nothing to the table. Just as we are, we come to you. We give you everything that we have. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We give you our minds. I pray that we would continue in that same heart of worship as we open up your word right now, God, that you would teach us, that you would challenge us and encourage your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I told a story last week about a family who lost their three-year-old boy in a large department store in a shopping mall. And they couldn't find him for enough of a time that, you know, panic was starting to rise, right? Like, they were extremely scared for their son. And when things like that happen, people tend to pray, don't they? Right? Automatically, without thinking, doesn't matter what your stated beliefs are, we need help beyond ourselves, we pray, right? There's a saying in war that there are no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, right? When it gets down to real life, when it's life and death situations, all of a sudden, pride doesn't matter anymore. Political agendas, all these things don't matter anymore. People pray. You hear stories like that when people think a plane is going to go down, and all of a sudden, the whole plane is praying. Or just a couple of weeks ago, in the NFL, there was a football player who got injured, and it was so bad, the injury was so bad that they wouldn't even show it again on TV. It was that gruesome or whatever had taken place. And so they stopped the game, and immediately both teams, both players from each team circled up, and they prayed. And they even showed that on TV, which they don't normally show, right? I don't know if they're scared they're going to get canceled or what, but they even showed that they're praying, because this is what happens. Prayer is a natural response when we don't know what else to do. Today, we're going to talk about prayer, specifically how often we pray and how steadfast we are as Christ's church in our prayers, because the truth is our prayer life reveals a lot about our faith. It reveals a lot about our beliefs and where our hearts are at and how we're doing spiritually. Sometimes it reveals how we're doing emotionally, how we're doing physically. And this morning, we're looking at a passage where Jesus tells a parable about the importance of prayer and not to give up on prayer. And what's interesting is Luke tells us the meaning of this parable before he even shares it, right? He tells us at the very beginning, and then Jesus, at the end of the parable, he tells us the so what. So this isn't one of those parables where we're going to sit back and wonder, like, I wonder what this means. All right, like, we get it from the beginning. So let's look at it together. Luke chapter 18. We're going to be in verse 1. All right, I'll give you a second. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We'll stop there. The context of this teaching by Jesus on prayer is actually surrounding questions, and it's surrounding teaching about the end times, around Jesus' second coming. If you were to flip back to Luke chapter 17, you'll see that this is the context. This is what Jesus has been teaching on. And you see described in Luke 17 a lot of what we see today. It says that people are going to be looking around at the world around them, and they're going to be claiming that they see the end, that it's here. Right? And it sure seems to be close in 2025, does it not? Right? And the Bible says it's imminent, that it can happen at any time. And in Luke 17, Jesus uses the example of Noah for what it's going to be like when he returns. And he says, like in the days of Noah, the rest of the world was going on with their lives as usual when disaster struck. Right? They were eating at Kachina's. Right? They were camping with their family that last final long weekend before school started and the teachers went on strike. Right? They were watching a hockey game. They were playing a round of golf. They had a bridal party that afternoon. Jesus says people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage right up to Noah getting in the ark. And the sky opened up and the floodwaters raised. He goes on to say, he said it was the same in the time of Lot. When God saved Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, people were going about normal life. Right? The rest of the world, it says they were buying and selling. They were planting. They were building for the future, and destruction came. And Jesus says, it's going to be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. All right, so he's just been teaching about his return. This is what he's just said, and he goes on from this teaching into Luke 18 that we just read. And so the context is on the teaching of the end times specifically, which is fitting for today, as I think so many people are looking around at the world around us. They're looking at the natural disasters that are happening, and they see what's happening on the world stage, and they're wondering, is this it? It's got to be soon, right? It's got to be coming quickly. Or we look around at the direction that the world is heading, and it's getting farther and farther away from goodness, away from holiness and purity and love, and we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? Do you resonate with any of that? And so as we look at the world around us and we wait for Jesus' return, Luke says that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Right? He tells right there at the very beginning, this is the point of this parable, that we don't stop praying and don't lose heart. He tells this parable, it's an application that continues on this theme of his return. And the point of this parable found in verses 7 and 8, it keeps our focus on the attitude that we should have about Jesus' return. And really about how God hears and how God responds to the prayers of his people. Jesus talks about the importance of prayer for God's vindication for those who love him. All right, and this is important for us because he's talking about how we should handle injustice, how we should handle rejection that we will face and we do face as we love and we serve and we minister in a world who will not accept us and definitely doesn't accept him. And the answer is pray persistently and without losing heart. Right? It's a call for us to have an enduring faith. It's important to maintain faith in light of patiently waiting for Christ's return. To not give up hope. To not give up on prayer. To keep bringing things to God. Keep coming to the foot of the cross. Now, I'm sure there's no people here in our church that struggles with that, right? Like, there's no one in our church that gets discouraged from time to time and feels tempted to give up praying, right? Never happened to any of us. Truthfully, we've all come to that place where we've been tempted to be discouraged because of prayer, haven't we? And so this is an important passage, I think, that Jesus is teaching us this morning. And he begins by saying that there was a judge in a particular town who had these interesting qualities that you would not expect or desire to find in a judge. And it says he neither feared God nor cared about people. Right? This is not a judge that you would want to have trying your court case. This is not somebody, if you had something, some justice issue, and you are coming to the court, this is not the guy that you wanted to see in front of you. Right? He didn't care about people, he only cared about himself. Jesus goes on to say that there was a woman in this town, this widow in this town, and it's interesting that Jesus, as he's painting this picture for us, he doesn't just tell us that it was a woman, because women alone in this culture were at a disadvantage already. But not only was it a woman, he says it was a widow. Now, culturally speaking, this is one of the weakest people in society in that culture from the standpoint of having rights, from the standpoint of having the ability to stand up for herself and actually get justice. And so you can see the picture that Jesus is painting, this disparity. And we're told as time went on, this woman, she just relentlessly came before the judge, crying out to him that he might give her justice from her adversary. Now, we don't know what the situation was. We don't know how she has been wronged, right? But we do know that this judge, for the longest time, has just ignored her, has just put it off and not done anything about it. And we know why. It says right at the beginning, he didn't care. He didn't care. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. Right? It just wasn't a concern of his. This widow coming before him time and time again did not arouse any compassion in his heart. And yet she doesn't stop coming. And she is relentless in coming before this judge until finally it gets to the place where he says, enough. Right? Enough. I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll be quiet and stop coming before me. Stop coming into my courtroom. What a great picture. But then you read this interesting statement that Jesus makes in verse 6. He says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So Jesus is saying to us, hey, I want you to listen. I want you to pay careful attention to what this man, to what this judge says and how he responded to this woman. His response to her was, I'm just going to give her what she wants so she'll shut up. So why is Jesus saying that he wants us to pay attention to that? Obviously, he's not saying that God is the same as this judge. It's actually one of the few parables where Jesus is actually drawing a contrast between the judge, the person that is kind of the main point of this story, and who God is, the heart of God, the heart of the Father. In other words, Jesus wants us to know that God is the exact opposite of what you're seeing conveyed by this grumpy, old, selfish judge. And what Jesus wants you and I to know is how this relates to prayer. And the need on our part to just stick with it, to persevere in prayer. And he's saying that this judge who doesn't respect God, he doesn't care about people, if he will relent when someone persistently comes before him, how much more will our Father in heaven hear and respond when we are persistent in prayer, when we keep coming back? God is not going to ever respond to you or fail to respond to you simply because he's tired of hearing from you. Do you know that? Because he's tired of seeing your face before the throne. Did you know that some people feel like that and think that way? That God gets tired of us coming before him and saying with the exact same thing, with the exact same concerns? There's some people, I was listening, there's some people that are taught, you know, that Jesus is too busy to handle all your little, right? Just bring him the big stuff. Don't bother Jesus. Can we just clear that up? Like, he's God. Right? He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the mediator between us and God. He's fine. Right? He can handle everything, and he wants us to bring things before him. God wants us to come before him with what's on our heart, and he invites you to come. And here's why he's the opposite of that grumpy old judge. He cares. Right? He wants you to bring your burdens to him. He wants to carry them for you. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, bring that to me, right? And yet there's so many people, Christians even, who doubt that all the time. They doubt it for different reasons, but usually I think it has to do with hard things that are going on in their lives. Difficulties that we walk through, pain that maybe we're going through. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe there's some painful, difficult circumstances that you're walking through right now. And sometimes that causes people to question God's goodness, God's love for them, doesn't it? That God actually cares with what's going on in your life. I saw an interview this week with a man who, I think he would claim to be an atheist now, but he said in this story, he said that he grew up as a Christian, and he married a Christian woman, and they served in the church, and they loved Jesus, and they tithed, and they gave money to kingdom things, and a number of years into their marriage, she cheated on him and divorced him. And this is what he said. He said, God didn't live up to his end of the deal. He said, I paid into God's protection plan and God didn't protect me. He associated it to, he said, it's like the mafia. You know how mafia extorts little businesses? He's like, I paid into the mafia, my bakery still burnt down. So what's the point? That was his conclusion. Now, church, we need to understand at the core of our being that how we feel and what we're walking through, what we're going through, does not change who God is, ever. The essential attributes of God are the same. He cannot change, praise God. He is love. He is good. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to walk through hard things. I think you look at all of our lives and we have things that we have walked through and things that we're going through, because here's the deal, there's sin in this world. We know in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we deal with sin in this world, but there is sin, and sin hurts. Do we understand that? Sin destroys. Sin kills. Right? It led to the death of this relationship that I was just talking about. And sin is going to continue until Jesus returns. Right? So, but God is still God. Do you understand that? And he is good, and he loves us, and he cares about what we're walking through. And so he invites us, and he wants us to come and to bring it to him and to pray. He sees when we cry. One of my favorite stories is Jesus with Martha and Mary, and Jesus wept with them at the death of their brother. Scripture tells us that Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Right? That he knows and is very intimately acquainted with our pains and with our challenges and with our difficulties. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, came and lived on earth. And he understands loss, and he understands temptation, and he understands betrayal, and he understands injustice. He's experienced it. He can sympathize with us, and he can strengthen us, and he wants to. He cares. Jesus says in verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect? Now, that term elect sometimes makes people weird, and they take it to really extreme places. But elect, in very literal way, it means chosen. Jesus is calling his followers his chosen. Right? And that's such a good thing. If you're married, I would encourage you once in a while, say to your spouse, like, you're my chosen. Right? I choose you. And I would choose you again. My wife knows that if I ever had a chance to do a do-over, I would pick her every time. Every time. Don't ask her, though. This is what God is saying to us through these words of Jesus. Right? Will he not do this for his chosen? He chose you. He loves you. That's the picture. So again, the contrast that Jesus is showing us, he's saying, listen, if this grumpy old judge who doesn't care about people, who doesn't fear God, is going to respond simply because he is fed up, will not the God who loves you and adores you, would he not respond to your prayers and be moved to action for his chosen? See, the promise is that God will respond with concern, with compassion, specifically in this passage when it comes to injustice. And then Jesus adds this statement at the end. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, that seems like maybe that's an odd question. Like, he's just been talking about prayer, and all of a sudden he wants to talk about faith. And what Jesus is saying, and this is important, church, he's saying it takes faith to persevere in prayer. Right? It takes faith. It doesn't take much faith to just, I'm in over my head, I can't find my child, the plane is going down, and we just throw up a prayer. But it takes faith to persevere in prayer and to keep coming back and to keep bringing that to the Father. That's why Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, and by the way, he's coming back, right? Amen? We know that. But in this context about his return, he says, when he comes back, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people who, like that widow, just come relentlessly before the throne of grace? People who don't give up until they get an answer. Will he find faith? Prayer is an expression of faith. And I think that the way that we approach prayer really tells a great deal about our faith. It tells a lot about how much faith that we have. If you have faith, you're going to just keep coming to the throne. You're just going to keep moving forward. You're never going to stop bringing that to God. If we don't have much faith, we're going to quit praying at a predetermined point. And we're going to say, you know what? What's the point in praying anyway? I'm sure you've talked to people, or maybe you have felt this way, that people have said, you know what, I prayed and nothing happened. You ever hear that? Ever felt that? What is at the core of that statement? They're communicating to you that I put an expiration date on my expectation on God to answer this prayer, and he didn't meet the timeline. Right? Now I'm disappointed. Now what am I going to do? That man whose wife cheated on him, right? And he said God didn't keep his end of the deal. When did God make that deal? Right? But we often do this. We have these expectations to say, I'm going to pray, and here is how long is reasonable for me to wait for a response. Any reasonable person would wait this long and no more. And that's what. And if I, at that point, if I don't get an answer, I'm going to be upset. I'm going to conclude God doesn't care. It happens a lot. And so Jesus asks this question. Hey, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? It suggests that maybe it's going to be rare for Jesus to find people with this kind of faith when he returns. For there to be people with the kind of faith that just perseveres and presses in through prayer, even when we don't get a quick answer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with George Mueller. He's a well-known, a Christian of in the past, in the history. He has a phenomenal story, a great man of faith. He grew up in Prussia in the early 1800s, and then he moved to England. And when he was in England, he was extremely concerned with all the kids that he saw on the streets. And people living on the streets. And so he decided that he was going to create orphanages for these kids who were on the streets. Now, early on, he made a determination that he would never ask for money. Never. He said he wouldn't even answer the question when people asked him, hey, do you need any money? He wouldn't answer the question. Isn't that incredible? I'm thinking, like, he's serving orphans who need to eat every single day. Like, what a question. Do you need money? But he decided, I am going to hound God. I'm not going to hound people. That's what he said. And if you read his biography, autobiography, you'd hear story after story, miracle after miracle after miracle of how God provided. And it's incredible. And if you read his autobiography, largely after it recounts his salvation, it's a book about prayer. It's his prayer journal. And he talks about the things that he was praying for. And he makes notes in his journal about how long he was praying for things. And there's one particular page. You flip the page, and he says, day number 352 of praying for such and such. Can you even imagine? Day number 352. I think that's amazing. But it kind of makes you think about your own expectations and your own timelines that you put on prayer requests, doesn't it? How convicting is that? But hopefully that's encouraging and it's inspiring to do what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Exercising our faith in prayer so that it perseveres, it continues on. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfast means unwavering. I mean, we want our faith and we want our lives to be unwavering, don't we? Unfortunately, there is often too much wavering. But that's not the goal, right? Especially when it comes to prayer, when it comes to our faith. Church, prayer is not just a quick encounter with God, like when you meet somebody in the elevator, right? And you say hi and you exchange some niceties and you let them know what you need. And then you're like, oh, this is my floor. See you later. But often that's how we approach God in prayer. No, prayer is something that must be approached with patience and persistence that is motivated by faith. In this passage, Jesus talks about speedy justice. And this that term leads, I think, to a lot of confusion and leads to a lot of controversy, as it never seems speedy enough, does it? So what does speedy mean? Well, we know from Scripture that God longs to vindicate his saints, right? To vindicate those who love him. And we know from Scripture that he will do it. And when he does, his justice will be swift and it will be sure. And our suffering at that time will seem very short-lived compared to the glory that will follow, right? Compared to eternity that we have to spend with Jesus. In the meantime, God's hand is upon us. But Jesus ends this parable. He ends this teaching about persistent prayer and persistent calling out to God, who knows and sees and will bring justice. And he says, when total vindication comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, will the delay, and it's, to some degree in this parable, there is assumed a delay. Will the delay affect the faith of some? Since Jesus calls us to not give up, and he doesn't answer the question, but he is calling for faith and for prayer to hang in there for the long haul. That's what Luke says at the very beginning. Jesus told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Whenever Scripture talks about the end times, and I'm talking a little bit going back to Luke 17 here, Luke 17 and 18, whenever Scripture deals with the end times, they're similar themes. All right, so like we're exhorted always to keep watch, right? One of the themes is it's a call for us to maintain our faithfulness, right? Revelations over and over, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's every time that the end times are talked about, there's this indication that the end is going to be very, very difficult for many. And it reminds us that we are all accountable to the God who will one day judge in his awesome power. So Jesus's intent is to make clear the end is coming, to give a general outline so that his disciples, his followers, will stay alert. And when Jesus speaks to this issue of what the end looks like, listen to me, he's not trying to entertain, and he's not trying to satisfy our curiosity. That moment will be devastating, and it'll be traumatic. It will be decisive judgment that is delivered. People are going to be separated for eternity from Christ. Life will be given to some. Death will be given to some others. And so the teaching about the end is serious business because of what God will do at that time. The reality of the coming judgment is a reality that awaits all humanity, whether we like it or not. This is the truth of God's word, right? God has not given us a date for that event, but he says it will come. Now, when that day comes, Jesus says, if you look at Luke 17, we're not going to have to work hard to figure out if it's happening, right? He says that it's going to be as visible as lightning in the sky for all to see. The important thing is that we're ready. The important thing is that we are on the correct side. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through the cross of Christ that we come to the Father. The longer time goes on until the Lord returns, the more relevant this parable in Luke 18 becomes, because it's a call for prayer and persistence in patience, something that becomes necessary the longer and longer we have to wait. At the heart of this parable is an attitude about facing the injustices of the world as believers. It's a call for us not to strike back in kind, but to turn to God and trust him, rest in his promises that he has made, that he is going to vindicate us. We should pray in a way that leaves judgment to him and him alone and just serve him with diligence until he returns. And it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. The fact that so many people today are spiritually disengaged from God should not be a surprise, right? But that doesn't mean that we should give up trying to share the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ with those who have no idea that it matters. Too much is at stake simply to ignore our neighbors. You know, at every moment until Jesus returns, it's an opportunity for us to be used by God to seek and save the lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is actually delaying the day of judgment, that he's being patient, wanting more people to come. In other words, the time that remains, church, should motivate us to make the most of every opportunity to share the joy and the hope in Jesus that they can experience the grace of God that we have experienced. The major application of this parable is to keep our eyes focused on the hope that is yet to come. We wait for his return with expectancy, but in the meantime, we have been saved and we have been called to serve him passionately, serve the King. And though the struggle of this life is sometimes hard and even unfair as Christians, as we seek to honor God in a world that does not want to honor him, he's like, keep praying, don't lose heart. Keep praying, don't lose heart. When we spend time diligently in prayer, we reveal a faith that God can make a difference in this world. Right? We are revealing a faith that God cares about this world and he cares about what's going on in this world, that he cares about us and he cares about the lost. When we don't pray, it reveals a belief that prayer doesn't matter. Right? It reveals a belief that prayer doesn't make a difference and God doesn't really care, that he has distanced himself from his creation. That's not the picture that he gives us in his word, is it? So I leave you with this question that Jesus ended with. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When he returns, will he find a people of faith at Rocky Alliance Church? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you care about what's going on in this world, that you care about what's going on in our lives, even when things are really, really difficult. Even when we walk through tragedy, when we walk through things and we don't have the answer and we don't understand why things are happening. Thank you that we can trust that you are loving, that you are good, that you are in control. And that as dark as things are, that you can work all things for your good. Jesus, I pray that you would help us, that you would empower us to be people of prayer. Where we struggle in faith, Jesus, would you give us more faith, stronger faith to persist? God, I think in a culture that wants to explain everything away scientifically, logically, God, would you remind us that, no, we need you to intervene. We need you to intervene in our lives, in our families, in our relationships. But this world, this town needs you to intervene for them to see who you are and how much you love them. God, would we be a people who are persistent in prayer, never failing, unwaveringly having our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.